Blog Talk Radio.
Praise Yah, all ye nations, for His merciful kindness is great. Praise Yah, all ye people, strength of Yah endureth forever.
Father, Holy One of Israel, we give praise to your holy name, and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity you presented to us, that we may come together through your Son, in your presence, Heavenly Father, that we may learn your word. We ask that your grace and your mercy be extended to all those who have a desire to serve you according to your will, Heavenly Father. Those who have accepted your Son, precious blood cleanse and wash each and every one of us thoroughly of our iniquity. Heavenly Father, we also ask that you strengthen us by the Spirit which we receive in His name, Heavenly Father, that we receive strength and power to continue in your word, to submit to your will, that we may do all and only those things that are pleasing in your sight. Heavenly Father, we ask these things humbly and sincerely in the name of your Son, our Savior, our Redeemer, our soon coming King. We pray for those, Heavenly Father, who are struggling with physical ailments, mental or emotional ailments, Heavenly Father. Uplift their hearts, their minds, that they may know that you shall never leave nor forsake them, as you have promised in your word. Yahushua HaMashiach's holy and most precious name, we give praise, glory, and honor to thee, our Heavenly Father. Amen. All right, for brothers and sisters, Tola Rabbah for coming. Starting a new Bible study class tonight, as was communicated some time ago. The title of the class is Masura, What is Torah? Okay, and the preparation for the series of lessons we'll be getting into is something that the Most High, He had put on my heart and mind some time ago. You know, it's been a while, and part of the lesson as we get to it, just see that it's been in the making. Okay, and another reason, well, I shouldn't say another, because I didn't give you any reason. One reason why we wanted to go this route, or rather that the Creator has taken it this route, is because He wants us to come to a better understanding of His Word. So what He put on my heart, and I believe we talked about this maybe the last time, last year's retreat, about returning to basics, you see, going back to basics. And that's what it's going to be like. We're going back to get the basic understanding of a lot of what the Most High has given to us. You know, the basic. That's fine. And this is live. So you're going to get a little bit of everything. Probably hear a little pitter-patter of the dog feet. We were accustomed to that when Brother Arial was teaching. Hearing a little dog on that. But that's all good. You know. But again, my Torah, what is Torah? Okay, and I sent out a passage that I want everybody to look at in Genesis chapter 26 and verse 5. And this is going to be a passage we're going to start breaking down, not today, but at some point during it, throughout the course of the lesson. This passage is important because it's the first verse that introduces us to the term Torah. And it reads, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And again, this is the introduction of that term, Torah. Now, in 8451, this is the word in the Strong's Lexicon, Hebrew section. Now, the first thing that you see, it says from 3384 when you look at the definition of this word. Whenever it says that, what you find out is that it is the derivative of another Hebrew word, or it is connected in some way, shape, or form. And I would rather say, instead of saying it's a derived from, it is connected to that term. And we're going to see as we go along through a few of the words we're going to look at today. But it's defined as a precept or statute, especially the Decalogue or Pentateuch, a feminine noun meaning instruction, direction, law, Torah, the whole law. Okay. Now, one of the things that I thought was very interesting as the Creator was helping me to better understand some things, we have become so accustomed to looking at the word Torah as meaning law. When we think about the Bible in general, and this is something that we discussed on numerous occasions, each of us within this room, whoever listening to the program, when we were brought forth into this world, there were certain tenets, certain doctrines that had already been established. This being one of them. When you think about Bible study, we were born into a world where Christianity reigned supreme. Judaism, Islam, your three most prominent world religions. And these three just so happen to have a connection to the Holy Scripture, what we refer to as the Bible. Now, the word Torah, which we understand is a Hebrew word, when you get into the translation of our current Bible, for example, you look at the terms of the first few books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You don't hear Hebrew, but what you hear English words that are derived from Greek terms. So our Bible was actually taken from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which we discussed again in the past. So I thought it was interesting to come across this piece of information, which reads, the Torah receives its title from its context, the name itself connoting doctrine, or rather teaching. When you think about it from that perspective, when you get into certain terms in the New Testament, it'll start making a lot more sense to you as we go along. It says, the Hellenistic Jews, and it's very important that we understand what that term Hellenistic means. When you go back to that particular period of history, this is a time where the Greek or the Grecian Empire was in control, just prior to the Roman Empire coming on the scene. And one of the things that came about was what was called Hellenization. In other words, they wanted to make all the world Greek. That's what you saw, okay? Now, when you hear the term Hellenistic Jews, one of the things that you find even in the Maccabees, there were certain Jews or Yahudi who actually gravitated to the culture of the Greeks. Now, there are, I believe there were 70. I believe that's where the name Septuagint comes from, 70. 70 or 72, roughly. They were responsible for translating the Hebrew Tanakh or Old Testament into Greek. And they changed some things. Now, I say they changed some things. Some people say, well, no, brother, they actually just translated. No, some things were changed based on their perception. One of the things that was changed was this term here. Now, the Hellenistic Jews, however, translated nomos, which is where we get our term law. Now, the term nomos, that's a Greek word. You find it used numerous times in the New Testament, and it's under number 3551 in the Greek section. And it says here, nomos, from a primary word, it means to parcel out, especially food or grazing to animals. But then it says, law, through the idea of prescriptive usage. Now, when you look at the term nomos as law, and you think about it as prescriptive usage, what it does, it gives people the mindset that everything in what we refer to initially as the Torah has something to do with the Creator commanding us. But rather, what we want to see, we want to change our mindset when it comes to that term Torah or Torah, and we don't want to see it as just being law. That is a part of it. But when we hear that term Torah, we want to start focusing on what it actually means, doctrine, or better yet, teachings. Okay? Now, in the Greek order, yeah, the Greek term, Deuteronomos, you hear it at the end. That's where the term Deuteronomy comes from. And what they refer to Deuteronomy as, according to the Greek translation, as being the second law. The term deutero meaning to, that's where you get the term deuce from. And then you have the nomos at the end, which is the law. So you have the second law, that's Deuteronomy. The reason why it's referred to as the second law, because Moses, before he was taken off the scene, he reiterated several things. Matter of fact, the initial giving of the dietary law, as far as the specific, you find in Leviticus chapter 11, but it is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 14. The Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words, which we initially see in Exodus chapter 20, is repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 5, just, you know, for example, okay? So we want to start considering the term Torah as being teachings. And we think about the word teaching. Teaching, or teachings, are acquired knowledge or skills that mark the direction one is to take in life, a straight direction. Knowledge passed from one person to another. We think about teachings. And when you look at the word teaching, let's go back to our verse in Genesis 26:5. That is, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and high charge. We're going to take a look at that term at some point, because these different words that are being used, they give different implications. My commandments. What word was used there? What's the thought behind the term for commandments? My statutes. Same question. And my laws. And what's interesting about this particular verse and that word Torah, in its first appearance, it appears in the plural. So up on the board right here, I have the term Torah written in singular. How it appears in the plural, I just want to put this up there for you all to see. You have your Tav, you have your Wav, you have your Resh, but then you have another Tav at the end. So the very first time we see the term Torah, it's actually written in the plural, which is Torot or Torot, which means teachings. Now, here's what's interesting, and I'm going to jot this down so you can get the understanding in regard to these words. The term Torah is a singular word, which simply means a teaching or a doctrine, okay? Now, when we consider what the Torah is, and we're going to take a look at some things, and it'll come together as we go along. Genesis to Revelation, with the inclusion of some of the apocryphal books, they are all Torah. In other words, you have the one word, because there's one mindset that runs throughout the whole of Scripture, and we're going to see examples of that. We look at the term Torot or Torot, teachings, incorporated in the single doctrine or the single teaching are several other teachings. Okay? Now, the reason why this particular word was used, think about what we just read. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice. That in and of itself is telling us something. In other words, the Creator is letting us know that he's going to finalize it and put that exclamation by saying, and my throat at the end. But when it comes to obeying the voice, that's step number one. What did the Most High say? What did he say? We're going to look at some things in regard to how he spoke. Okay? There is an order that was established by the Creator of the heavens and the earth, which is how he speaks. He says that Abraham obeyed my voice. Then it says, and kept my charge. When he says he kept my charge, that's something different. But then it goes on to say, my commandments. What's considered as a command versus a statute? And he ends it by saying, and my teachings. In other words, when we hear the term teaching, what we want to understand is that incorporated in the term teachings are several different things. All of it constitutes obeying the voice or the voice of the Most High when we think about what he said, what he spoke. But in that, you have, and one of the words that wasn't mentioned in this particular verse, judgments. There are judgments that the Most High has laid down. There are statutes. There are commandments. And in addition to that, there are prophecies. There is history. There's even poetry. And what's interesting about how he designed his word, you can have all of that intertwined in one. Matter of fact, one verse comes to mind immediately, as far as the poetry that you're going to find in the Bible. And that's in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 20. And the last clause particularly, because it says, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall you prosper. Well, what's the poeticism in that verse? Well, when it says believe, that word is derived from the term aman. It says believe Yahweh, right? Then it says, so shall you be established. That term established comes from the exact same word, aman. So, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established. Then it goes on to say, believe his prophets. And see, when you think about Scripture, something that we were taught years ago, which I am a firm believer of, and may the Heavenly Father correct me if this is wrong, but you have in the Holy Scripture what we can refer to as key scriptures. And what's meant by key scriptures? These are passages that really help you to open your mind to understand exactly what you have in your possession. For example, the passage we just mentioned. Believe, in other words, the word believe, aman, I believe it's number 539, if you look that up, 539. But the word, it means to support. That's the basis of that word, aman, to support. Matter of fact, if you hear, listen to the term aman, you also hear the term amen. So when somebody's teaching, you know, amen, brother, amen, I mean, however you pronounce it. In other words, that person, when he hears this word coming forth, what they actually said, I support what you're saying. That's what you're saying. I support that. Okay? So support Yahweh, and you will be supported. That's what he's saying. Support him, and you'll be supported. He said, support his prophets. And when he says that, support them, he's talking about lift them up. Another term that derived from the word aman, to foster. Think about a foster child. Think about the foster child system. What's that all about? Foster children are children who do not have their biological parents. So the foster child is denoted as such because they are now in a household of people that are not their biological parents, but these people have agreed to help rear them, help bring them up. That's what it's saying. So he's saying, in other words, to foster, to help to bring up Yahweh, so shall ye be brought up. Bring up his prophet. Then he said, so shall ye prosper. Now, what it is in the poeticism is the use of that word several times throughout the verse. But one of the other things, too, that sticks out to me about that verse, why did he say, believe his prophets? Why did he say that? He could have just easily said, and I've said this numerous times, and one thing about that, too, truth is truth. I don't have to find a whole lot of different ways to say something. I just keep saying it the same way, because that's what it is. He could have simply said, believe Yahweh, so shall you be established and prosper. Why didn't he say that? Because he's trying to make a point that we come to understand something. When you think about obeying the voice of the Most High, he is going to speak through these men. And we're going to see some interesting things as we go through. Like I said, he's going to speak through these men. And what is he going to speak? He's going to give these men his teachings. And incorporate in these teachings are a lot of different things. Okay? So what is Torah? All right? What is Torah? First, we want to start off looking at the word itself in the Hebrew language, all right? So when you see this first letter here, this is referred to as the Tav, okay, or the Vav. When you think about the ancient pictograph for this particular letter, basically what you have, what looks like the letter T, okay? And what that is simply a mark. This is giving us an idea of what the Torah is. Think about something for a minute. Take your mind now to the book of Revelation. Right? Think about what the scriptures talked about in regard to the mark of the beast. Right? And when you think about the mark of the beast, what do we know about that mark? It said it was going to be in the forehead and in the hand, correct? Where did that idea come from? When you go back to the Old Testament, one of the things that the Creator said, he told to Moses, he told them to bind it to their hands and let it be as frontness between your eyes. That's the idea. So in other words, what he's telling us here, in contrast to what the world is going to see, which is the mark of the beast, he has given his people a mark. You know what that mark is? The Torah. That's the mark, is what was given to identify who his people were. That's why he begins this particular word with the Torah. It's a sign. Okay? That's what it is. But in addition to that, you come to our next letter here. This is the law. Okay? Now the law, or what that was in that ancient pictograph, it resembled a Y, but what it actually was is a tent peg. Okay? And what the peg, nail, etc. What the purpose of the tent peg was for, and if you have any experience doing any type of camping, and you have to utilize those pegs. Matter of fact, I believe the first time we went to a park and kept Sukkot, we kept it in one of the worst places. But I believe it was designed that way by the Creator to teach us something. We stayed at Assateague Park, and that park is right by the ocean. So we were right by the waters on the beach. And one of the problems that we ran across, it just so happened during that time, there was a storm coming through. And it was very rainy, very windy. And one of the problems we had is that the sand was not strong enough to keep the tent pegs in. And every time a strong wind came across, somebody was trying to hold on to that tent. So the whole purpose of the tent peg means security. That means this is designed to keep that tent, which we understand the tent is just another way of saying a house, to keep that house affixed to the earth. Well, see, in this particular case, you have the Torah, which is a mark, but then at the same time as being a mark, it's also what the Creator is going to use to keep us connected and securely affixed to Him. It's the connector. Even when you look at how the letter is used grammatically, in Hebrew grammar, the letter wav is what you refer to in English as our conjunction. So a lot of times when you see that term, depending on the context, it can mean and, it can mean but. So it's a conjunction. And what is the purpose of a conjunction? The purpose of a conjunction is to be the connector. So we have the mark that connects man. We're coming to better understand the purpose of Torah or Surah. Next thing, you have the Resh. I'm going to erase this so I can write the other stuff. Next letter you have is the Resh. All right? Okay. This one here simply is the head of man. That's what it is. So what's the significance of this letter in the word Dura? So we always see it's a mark. It's something that's going to identify you. This mark that identifies you also serves the purpose of connecting you, but identify you to who? Connect you to who? To the head. Which we understand according to the order that was given in 1 Corinthians. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have man, and you have woman. Okay? So when we understand ultimately the head that we're connected to is the Father. So the purpose of the Torah is to identify, connect to the Father, and that brings us to our last letter, hey. Okay. And the way that this is depicted, a man with his hands raised. Some may even look at that as being praised. It's funny how the emojis, right? And I've been utilizing this emoji a lot when I send out different texts. But it's just two hands up in the air. Where that come from? Well, it comes from this. The man with his hand raised, and, you know, the word, hey, is also the term that's used for the term hene, which means to behold. Because you're not only are you given praise and honor, you are in admiration, you're in awe of who? The head. So when we adhere to the teachings, marks us, connects us to the head that we behold. That's what it's teaching us. And that's just looking at what the letters mean individually. That's not even getting into the parent root and the other derivatives of the word, which we're going to look at now. Okay? That's just to give you something to meditate on. Okay? Now, the term Torah, as it says in the definition, from 3384, right? Now, this word, and we're going to look at some passages that utilize this term so we can get a good understanding of exactly what it is that the Most High is teaching us. Now, the word here, number 3384, is spelled Yod, Resh, Hey. Okay? Now, this word is Yara. Now, it sounds similar to another term, Yara, or Yara. This is Yara, opposed to Yara. Okay? The word Yara, it just has an Aleph at the end, and that word, Yod, Resh, Aleph, that's where you get our term fear, or respect from, or reverence. But this term right here, number 3384, it says a primitive root. Now, whenever you come across that, that means this is the basis, this is the foundation. A primitive root, properly, whenever you read in definitions, when they say properly, then they have a good understanding of the concrete meaning of this word here. Okay? Yara. To flow as water. Now keep in mind what we're talking about is the word Torah. And the word Torah is connected in some way to this word Yara, which means to flow as water. It goes on to say that is to rain. Okay? Now take a moment, and as we were reminded some time ago, use our imagination. You know, we were taught that a long time ago. Because what the Creator gave us a mind for is to do just that, so he can reach us. And when you think about the purpose of the mind, that's the spirit part of us. See, that's the part that the Creator can communicate with, that he does communicate with. So you think about the whole connection with the rain, and keep that in mind because we're going to see something that'll be going on. It said, transitively, to lay or throw. Now, when it says transitively, what you see happening with the Hebrew language when you get into the grammar? Terms based on the context that they're used in take on different meanings. Keep that in mind, because as we get into, you know, lessons further down the line, Most High willing, we'll be able to touch on these things. We're going to see how the Creator actually revealed a lot of stuff just from one word and how it's been used throughout the course of the scripture. He's revealing something to them, and we never want to lose sight of that, okay? Because when we get into it, we're going to see that the Torah is simply that, a revelation of the teachings of the Most High. Right? He says, it says, again, transitively, to lay or throw, especially an arrow, that is, to shoot. Now, think about shooting. Okay? And when a person is shooting, what's the purpose of the shooting? I mean, think about the whole process. It can be a gun. It can be a bow and arrow. What's the purpose? What are you trying to do? You're trying to hit a mark. Okay, keep that in mind. Then it says, figuratively, to point out. Okay? Because when you think about aiming, you know, nowadays they got the little red dot. Okay? Even when you look at it from that perspective, what are you doing? You're marking your target. That's what you're doing. It says to point out as if by aiming the finger. And then that's where you get to the definition, to teach. Okay? Now, the word is used in Genesis chapter 46, 28. You can turn it in. And what we're doing, we're looking at words that are connected to the word Torah so we can get a better understanding of where we get this idea that it means teaching opposed to just meaning law like everybody says it does. Okay? Genesis 46, 28 reads, and he sent Yehuda before him unto Yusuf to direct, that's our word right there, direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. So in other words, when you give somebody directions, you ever come across somebody who wants to speak, and they ask you where someplace is, what you're doing, you're speaking to them, and you say, well, you're going to go down to this second light here, and you want to make a right, what you're doing? You're directing. You're using your feet, and you're pointing out. In other words, this is what the Torah is doing for us. It's giving us some instruction. It's giving us some direction on which way to go. And it's a variety of methods that the Most High has used to do that. Primarily using life examples, real life stories. It says, Exodus chapter 4, verse 12, same term. And verse 15, it says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee. In other words, we can very easily say, and direct thee. Okay? And then you look at it from that context, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Now, I got to touch on this just a little bit. Because this is dealing with Moses. This is Exodus chapter 4. What's happening right here? The Creator is now setting a precedent for what it means to be a prophet. That's what he's doing. See, what people have to understand, when it comes to being a chosen vessel of the Most High, just like we're learning here, when he made this statement, he's not just saying he's just going to be with Moses' mouth. We see in other locations where the Bible says how the holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So that means he was with Joshua's mouth. That means he was with Isaiah's mouth. Matter of fact, you go to Isaiah. When Isaiah had his experience with the Most High, Scripture says he took a coal from off the altar and put it on his tongue, indicated what he was going to do to sanctify this man's mouth so that he speak his words. Okay? He says in verse 15, same thing, and thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. Now, what he's doing, listen to what he's saying now. He's talking to Moshe. Matter of fact, let's do this, because I only put the 12th and the 15th verse there. Let's go to Exodus chapter 4. And let's look at all of these different verses together. Exodus 4, starting at verse 12. Let's get the gist. He says, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. So Moshe had a problem. He had issues. He didn't want to go do it. But what the Creator is assuring him of, son, don't worry. It ain't going to be you anyway. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to give you exactly what it is you need to say. Once again, don't lose sight of this. He's setting the precedence for the prophets to come. So he says, and he said, O Adonai, send, I pray thee, by the hand whom thou wilt send. Anger. See, in other words, Moses trying to get out of the job. He don't want that responsibility. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Moses. And he said, is not Aharon Halelwi your brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet you. And when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. So now, listen to what he's doing. Okay, I got you. You got a problem speaking my word. Well, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give my words to you if you have the wisdom of the Creator, though. He ain't letting Moses off the hook. He ain't letting him off the hook. He said in verse 15, and you shall speak to him. You're still going to speak my word. See, another thing he set a precedent for with that. When I will cause you to be a spokesperson for him, you will surely be a spokesperson for him. We learned that in Jonah. He had issues. He didn't want to do what the Creator told him to do, but he was encouraged that he should speak that word. Same as we see here. He said, and you shall speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye shall do. See, this is what he's doing right here. When we understand the significance of the Torah and the connection that the Torah has with Moses. Because what is it that he's putting in our mouths? He's putting what he put in Moses' mouth. We ain't speaking nothing different. He's setting the precedent. I'm going to put my words in your mouth. You're going to put it in his mouth. In other words, then so on and so on and so on. That's the idea. That's the thought behind it. We think about this word. Now let's go back to the definition for the term yara, to flow. That's what the Torah does. From Genesis to Revelation, it flows, one complete thought. Not a bump, not a ditch, not a crack or crevice, it flows. You know, something that he did in, let's go to Amos real quick. This is for in verse 7, Amos 7, 7. Anybody know what a plumb line is? Okay, what is a plumb line?
Plumb line is used to measure, you know, vertical. Make sure it's straight vertical.
To make sure that it's straight. Now, all you got to do, you take anything with some weight. You can take that log and tie a thread to it and let it hang down. And then once it hangs down, once it becomes still, guess what? The weight of the marker is going to make it a straight line. Okay, that's what it does. So this is what he said. This is what he says to Amos. He says, thus he showed me, and behold, Yahweh stood upon a wall by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand, made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And Yahweh said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Let me stop for a minute. Even when you think about the whole idea of him using a plumb line, what is it that he's making straight? Now, you can look at this in a different way. You can look at it because it is a carpenter's tool or a masonry tool because you're talking about building. Similar to a plumb line, what are those? It looks like a ruler. I know the name of it, but it's a level. Thank you. And what the level does, it has a little glass piece in the middle with the water or some type of liquid inside. It has two lines. And what you got to try to do, which is amazing how they even make that. There's a, like a bubble in there, and you got to get that bubble right between those two lines because that lets you know that it's level. Well, that's the same purpose of a plumb line, okay? So he's building something. He is constructing something, even to this day, okay? So he said, and Yahweh said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. This said Yahweh, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people. I will set a plumb line. And now he goes on to say, I will not again pass by them anymore, because he was going to bring forth judgment. That's the judgment right there. I will not pass by them anymore. That's judgment. I'm going to decide to do something. Why? Because I'm setting this plumb line in the midst of them, and if they're not matching up with this plumb line, if they're not straight, they're not vertical. We think about being vertical particularly. Being vertical means being upright. If your lifestyle is not matching this plumb line, then I'm not going to deal with you. So what's the plumb line? The Torah. See, because that's the teaching that flows, and it's straight. You see? He says, go to Exodus 24, which is another one of those verses they utilize in those different terms. Verse 12, it says, "And Yahweh said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone." Now he's breaking it down. We all know what the table of stone is. We're getting to the details of that a little later. "And a law," a Torah. Okay, that's what he says. "Teaching, and within these teachings and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them." Even in this verse, you see the poeticism. Because the word law, Torah, is derived from the same word for teach. So he's using these words and incorporating these teachings, you know, these commandments which I have written. If anybody have a problem about why we do what we do, it's not the ways of the Jews, like a lot of people say. He said he's going to give them what he has written. But then he says that thou mayest teach them. But that's what it is. I'm going to give it to you, Moses, because they need direction. They need to know how to hit that mark. That's what he's telling us. He wants us to know how to flow with him. Think about swimming. Right? What is it that you're doing when you're swimming? What have you learned to do when you swim? When you think about the talk, which is why he uses these different words, which means to rain. He's comparing the Torah to water. And we also know that throughout the scriptures, he compared water or the word in general to water, or his spirit, I should say, to water. Why? What is it that he's teaching us? Think about a person who knows how to swim. What have you learned how to do? You learn how to navigate the water. In other words, we think about how rough the waters can be. It takes skill, you know. You ever been on a beach and you've been swimming, and you get what they call an undertow? If you don't know what you're doing out there, that water's going to sweep you away. And it's not that you can't get away. You just have to have the skill to get away. See? You have to learn how to navigate that water. Just like we have to learn to navigate that word. He says, in Exodus 35:34, same word. "And he hath put in his heart that he may teach." Now, what he's talking about here, he chose two people when it came to actually putting the tabernacle together. You can look at them as being foremen. You can look at them or as being architects. They had the skill. They had the knowledge. They had the wisdom. They had the understanding of everything that the Most High needed to be done. So what he says here, in order for my tabernacle to be built, these two men have to teach, have to point out. You go here, you go there, have to direct. Okay? That's one word. Now, another word we want to look at, which is derived or connected to this in some way, shape, or form. Let me get this off the board. This is number 4175. And this word is spelled mem. It can be spelled mem. Resh, okay, or you can spell it mem, wav, resh, okay. Okay, the word is moreh, which we understand means teacher. Matter of fact, if you look up the word here, for instance, it says the same thing from 3384, which is the word we just looked at. An archer. What is an archer? Somebody who shoots a bow and arrow. But then it said also teacher or teaching. But then it also says the early rain. Well, I have with that the early rain. Now I changed the definition for this. Now why did I change it? Hold up, what you mean? You changed that definition. First of all, I believe that Strong's is incorrect. And I believe Strong's defined it in the lexicon as being the early rain in the spring. I mean in the fall. There's another word that means the latter rain in the spring. I think that's incorrect. Because if the spring, which is Aviv, is the beginning of the year, how can the early rain fall in the seventh month when the year has already been progressing? The rain that falls in the beginning of the year should be considered the early rain, and the rains in the end of the year should be the latter rain, not vice versa. And this is all coming from, again, when we're dealing with these different books, okay, we have to consider the sources. Judaism teaches Rosh Hashanah, the seventh month, first day, beginning of the year. That's a lie. That's not what the Torah teaches. So they give you some type of explanation in regard to the spiritual or the religious year versus the civil year. Nothing in the Torah teaches that. Where is that coming from? He clearly says that Aviv is the first month, so that's the beginning of the year. Why would you say the head of the year on the beginning of the seventh month and at the same time acknowledge that this is the seventh month? We're 6 months in, but this is still the beginning of the year. That's not the way it is. But when they put these books together, again, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, most prominent world religion, if they say that's what it is, then that's what it is, and a lot of the information that we get is faulty as a result. Abba wants to fix that. So we got to go back to the beginning. And we're going to take our time, we're going to go through it so he can straighten out all of this foolishness. One of the things that he wants his people to do, he said they got to straighten out these crooked paths because we've been walking these crooked paths for so long. He wants us to come to a better understanding of that word. Things have to be straightened out. Just because somebody said that's the way it's supposed to be and they got a few letters behind that name does not deem it so. Abba chooses who he going to speak through, and he gives that man the word that needs to be spoken. That's where Israel's mind got to be. That's what we have to return to. And most times we'll get to that, you know, get to that point, not so much relying on everything that we read, because everything that we read may not be led by the Creator. That's just the truth. But anyway, my apology for going on that tangent for a moment, but the word moreh. Now, what's interesting about this word, if you look it up, the places that it's actually used in the let's do this. Because I want y'all to see it. All right? I want y'all to see it. And I thought this is interesting because I'm going to read some passages to y'all, right? But these passages that I read to you, I'm going to ask you to look up something. Now, this is the blessing of technology now, because a lot of people got the phones, the smartphones, and you got the Bible programs on, so you can verify what I'm saying to you. So if you look up the word 4175, right? Now, in what is called the King James Concordance, you look up the word 4175. How many of you have the King James Concordance? Now, what the King James Concordance does, it utilizes the Strong's number, right? But what it does, it shows you where that word is used in the scripture. Okay? So now, if you look that up, and you said you looked it up, right?
Yes.
Okay. How many occurrences do you have for this word, mem, wav, resh, hey? Okay. Now, one of those is Psalms 84:6, correct? Okay. And the other one is Joel 2:23, correct?
Yes.
All right. Now, it just so happened that they have another word down here, You have reign, and then you have former. And what it's showing you is that the word moreh has been translated in these verses as either reign or former. But one of the things that you have to pay attention to when you're utilizing these different quotations, you have one verse that's listed twice, Job 2:23. So it's not like you can't say that this one word appears twice when it's just former reign. It may appear as two words, but it's not looked at as being two words. It's just one word. So that means that the word former is something that they added, opposed to just the reign. And they added with the intent of trying to explain which reign, the former reign or the latter reign, so forth and so on, okay? But here's what's interesting. If you look up these verses in the Hebrew language, you see in Psalms, now in the English version, in the Hebrew version, you're going to see the Mem Wav Reshe in the Hebrew for Psalms 84:6, all right? And you go to Job 2:23. In the Hebrew version, you're going to see the Mem Wav Reshe again, okay? I'm going to turn your attention to two passages. The first passage is in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 13. All right? Now, how many of you have the King James with the Strong's numbers beside each word? Okay. Look, utilize that Bible, because I want y'all to see something. And I'm showing you this because that's why it's so important. We're going to cover this as we go through. It's so important for us to learn that Hebrew language, so we can look behind this English and see things for ourselves. So if you go to Proverbs 6:13, it reads in the King James Version, "He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers," right? Is that what it says? Now, what's the number for the word they had in 6:13? 3384, right? Okay, how many had the capacity to change that to the Hebrew? Okay. Look at the word in the Hebrew as it is in the verse. And when you get to it, spell it for me. Now, why do they have the word for 3384 in this verse, and when you get to the word in the Hebrew, it's this word? We're showing some errors. Okay? This is the scholarly material. The Strong is also concordant Hebrew lexicon, Greek lexicon. This is scholarly material. So why is it that we can look at this word and we can say, that's not the word yara, that's the word mara? You see what we're doing? Mm-hmm. Now let's look at another example. And we comparing it this way because we just seen in another source, King James Concordance, right, that you only have this word used three times. In Isaiah 9:15. Okay, look at it in that same type of Strong's, King James Version plus Strong's, the numbers by the words, Isaiah 9:15. It says, "The ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail." Now, look up the word that teacheth. What's the number you got right there? 3384. Look at the verse in the Hebrew language and spell the word that's actually there. Error. And I'm putting these things out to encourage why we have to study that word. Just because somebody got a bunch of letters behind their name does not mean that they are correct. And we're seeing in small examples, simple examples, the truth of it all. Okay? But the word too, and I wanted to also point out that the term is utilized for teaching. In verse Proverbs 6:13, he teacheth with his finger. You're pointing things out. See? That's what a mure does. You know? He's pointing things out for you. You look at it this way. It's like the Torah has the purpose of directing you in a certain way. But now what he's doing, he's going to take a person, he's going to imbue that person with this spirit, and now know what they become? If the teacher is pointing with his fingers, what is he doing? He's becoming what? He personified that. How? Mashiach. That's what he came down to do. Follow my steps. I'm going to set y'all, I'm going to show y'all the example. I'm going to show you everything you need to do. I'm showing you the direction, not just by sitting up here and talking to you about it, by living my life, and I'm teaching you. See? That's what he's doing. All right? Next verse, and I like this one too. Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. And when I read that verse, the thing that the Creator put on my mind, see, he told Jeremiah in one passage, stand out in the way and ask for the old path. See, everybody, think about the wisdom and the treachery of the adversary. And this is what I'm going to do. We're going to take that Bible, we're going to call this section the Old Testament. You know? And then we're going to take this part, and we're going to call that the New Testament. So now what he's doing, he's playing on the minds of the people. Because in the minds of the people, well, the Bible actually does say Old Covenant, New Covenant. So there is an Old Covenant, and according to the Bible, well, he's not going to deal with people according to the Old Covenant anymore. He's going to deal with people according to the New Covenant. So now we're going to take those terms, which is being misused in the way that I just gave, and we're going to put them on the Bible. So now people got this mindset, well, the Bible said he's not dealing with the Old Covenant, that's the New Covenant. So now we're just going to deal with this part, man, because this is the most important part. So he gave us an example of how important the old paths are. See? And even when you get into old, new, here's another thing we want to do. We're going to see some examples of that too. I'm trying to keep it condensed. I don't want to go too long. Take that mindset out. It's not the Old Testament anymore. It's not the New Testament anymore. You put these, if you can just imagine, you know, the page in the Bible that says Old Testament, page in the Bible, New Testament. Take that out. You put it together. Let's imagine that once you close the book up and the page just reappear in this neat and original form, and then you turn that book over and then you just title the whole thing Torah. Because from Genesis to Revelation, that's what it does. It contains what? The teachings. The teaching. That's what it is. The entire word of Yah is the Torah, not just the five books of Moses. That started it off. That kicked it off. But like, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to put them in his mouth. What are we talking about? Now, at face value, let's take it for what it is. He's talking about Aharon. But he ain't just talking about Aharon, because he spoke to him face to face. There's a lineage that began that we're supposed to learn from. I'm going to put my words in your mouth and teach you what you need to say. Why? Because you got to teach them. And then they got to teach them. And then they have to teach them. He set something up. The Most High spoke to Israel at Sinai one time. He had to do it again. They know. Everybody who stood at that mountain know that I'm real. They know it. Okay? I'm going to read this passage. I'm going to write some stuff up for y'all homework. The Torah received its title from its contents, the name itself, denoting doctrine. The Hellenistic Jews, however, translated it by nomos, or law, which came the term law book. This gave rise to the erroneous impression that the Jewish religion is purely no mystic. That's why a lot of times when it comes, when people think about Judaism, Jewish, they think about law, legalism, and they try to stay away from that. But we understand when that term used, it doesn't just mean law, it means teachings. Because that's all we get. Better sheep, about Elohim, all of that. He's teaching us something. There's no command there. He's just teaching us something. Okay? He's pointing something out to us. That's what he's doing. Now, within that, when you get into the creation narrative, which narrative, history, and account, there is a command that's given, first command, be fruitful, multiply. That's a command. Okay? He says, or this source, in reality, oh, I'm sorry, let me finish this. Let me start over. The Hellenistic Jews, however, translated it by nomos, okay, which came the term law book. This gave rise to the erroneous impression that the Jewish religion is purely nomistic, so that it is still frequently designated as the religion of law. In reality, however, the Torah contains teachings as well as commands, statutes, and judgments, even the latter being given an ethical form and contained in historical narratives of an ethical character. So when you think about the Torah from here on out, stop thinking about that's the law, that's the law, that's the law. No, they are the teachings of the Most High. That's what they are, his teachings. Okay? I'm going to read a couple passages for you, and I'm writing this up on the board because I want y'all to look at these scriptures, and we'll talk about these next week. Deuteronomy 32, 1 to 3, and Isaiah 55, 10 and 11. Now, two passages I want to get into. And these are New Testament passages, and what I wanted to do is just show you exactly what it is that we're talking about. Okay. First passage, John chapter 8, verse 17. Okay. Now, again, I'm going to have y'all to utilize your smartphones, your gadgets, your devices, and I want y'all to run a reference. So John chapter 8, verse 17, it says, it is also written in your law. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That's the wrong verse. 10:34. John 10:34. All right, it says, Yahushua answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods. Now, the word translated law here is that word from the Greek, nomos, okay, which we now understand is where the term Torah is coming from. When we come across the term nomos, we know it's actually Torah, all right? Now, my question to you is, where did that come from? Psalms? You mean, when he said, did I not say in your law, it didn't come from Bereshit or Shemot or Ayikra or Mizpah or Devarim? It didn't come from the first five books attributed to Moshe. It came from the Psalms. But he still referred to it as the Torah. Did I not say your Torah? Because what? He understands all of this is my teachings. That's what he understood, right? Let's go to another passage. This one is in Corinthians, I believe. Give me a second. And this is something that Brother Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. Okay. Which reads, in the law, again, I will know most, Torah, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith Yahweh. Question, where did Paul quote that from? He didn't quote it from the five books attributed to Moshe. He quoted it from Isaiah. But he still referred to it as Torah. So when we think about Torah, the Torah, get your mind changed. This is not the Holy Bible. This is the Torah. This is not just the scripture. This is the Torah. That's what it is. Everything that he said is incorporated in his teaching, his teachings, which is Torah. So that's number one. Got to change the way we think about that. Okay? Change the way you think about it. And for your homework, you read these two passages here. And next week, we're going to talk about some other things. All right? All right, well, anybody have any questions about anything? Right. Well, oh, go ahead.
Still having something about something flowing.
Yes, right? Absolutely.
What I change of mind is Yahweh's word flowing. You think of something flowing, it's constantly moving. So if I teach you, you teach him, and that word continues to flow, and then when you put up the crooked path,
look.
When he bring up the crooked path,
come on.
Exactly.
Look at what we're talking about. Written what? Thousands of years ago. We're still talking about it today. Because it flows. See, absolutely. Like you say, he tried to put a stop to it. And in some and among some people, he did. Because everybody's not talking about it. Some people could care less about it. But there are those that he's called, that he's chosen, and that word still flows. We're going to talk some more. Keep that thought in mind. These are two homework passages, and we're going to get into them next week. Okay, look up some things. And, of course, we're going to take a look at some other things. So any other questions or comments? Go ahead.
You said a word like holistic?
Yes. No. Oh, all right. And I'm going to write up on the book for you. And it comes from the word nomos. That's our Greek word that we looked at a little earlier. And just back up for a second. That word is...
Law.
Right. Translated as law. Right. Okay. All right. Right. Got it. That's it.
Mm-hmm.
This is actually a Greek word. What they did, they anglicized it. You know how we do when we add certain suffix to something? And that's all they did. They took the word nomos, and then they made it into nomistic. Right. But the word is derived from nomos, which comes there to mean the law. That's where the term came from, and that's why people refer to it as the law opposed to the teaching. Okay? And that shows you kind of where we started at, the Hellenization of it. I'm not going to keep talking, but when you understand how the adversary works, the adversary, he lays out a plan, and what we don't realize, he's very patient. He doesn't lay out a plan and expect immediate results. He lays out a plan knowing that once certain thing gets built up down the line, now look at what you got. Now look at it. And that's a simple thing. We're going to change this word to nomos. And we're going to emphasize that it's a law opposed to just, because now when you think about law, you just think about rules and regulations. That's not what the Bible consists of, just rules and regulations. But in the people's mind, when people, rules and regulations, I can't see this, I can't see that, But that's not the entirety of the word, though. So that turns people away. He knew what he was doing. They're teaching. They are, for example, look at the word law. When you think about the law or laws of physics, when you think about the law of gravity, they're using that word law. But now it's used in the sense of you've got certain principles that exist in the world. In other words, when you think about the Torah as being a teaching or as being, you know, something that flows, in other words, just as prevalent as the law of physics is, so is the Torah. There are certain things according to the principles pertaining to the law of physics that are not going to change. Same thing applies to the Torah. It ain't going to change. Messiah said that. He said, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the Torah until all things be fulfilled, until heaven and earth pass. Because see, some people like to tell me all things be fulfilled. He said it, it's finished. Now, that's not all he said. He said, till heaven and earth pass, we still got the earth, we sure got the heaven, so that means the Torah is still in place. Nothing changed. Can't remove a letter from it. One jot. Can't remove a marking from it, one tittle. You can't. Man can't touch it. Man can think that he does. If you know what it reminds me of, let's imagine if you had the scroll, right? And in the creator's mind, you imagine somebody saying, I'm going to change this. And then as soon as they erase it, here's what the creator's going to do. He's going to put it right back. We can't undo it. You see? But anyway, any other questions, comments? Go ahead.
You know, שקע וכל מעודק והיו הדברים האלה אשר נוסעים מצפך היום אל לבבק ושינונת נבניק ודיברת בן ושיתק בביתק ולחתק בדרך ושחבק ומחת וכתבת מאוד על ידיך והיו לתוספות בין עיניך וכתבת על מזוזות ביתק ובשעריך
shall enslave and oppress them for 400 years, in the fourth and in the last generation. Yes, you shall journey into captivity a second time in ships. Because you have rejected his instructions,